Hello everyone, I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Tuesday night Bible teaching night, and we're going to be teaching prophecy for the next couple of weeks, well, for more than that maybe, because this is the season for it now. And tonight we're going to be looking at the book of Obadiah. It's the smallest in the Bible, 21 verses. Well, in the Old Testament, anyway. It's 21 verses, but it's power-packed, and you'll see how it relates to the time we're living in. So let's take a look here at the Uber Conference, or Dial Pad, as it's officially known now. And we'll start off with Sister Sharon. Sister Sharon, how did prayer time go this morning? Sister Kathy?
Okay, all right. Now I'm ready. I'm sorry. When I have to unmute me here on the phone, I have to push 10 buttons 10 times.
You don't have to mute yourself. I'll do that for you.
I know that. Well, I do that just in case, you know, like you unmute me and, you know, the dogs are barking, blah, 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 blah. But anyway.
I don't know, Sister Kathy. I think
wonderful.
Sister Kathy,
I really enjoyed it, and
yeah.
I was able to find the composite and read it, so that made the whole day.
Oh, okay,
me.
Okay, all right. Mr. Kathy, do you think it's possible to be addicted to the mute button?
You know, I think it's possible not to follow instructions.
Sister Sharon, thank you for this morning. Thank you.
You guys are funny.
Thank you. But you don't have to mute yourself. I'll do that for you.
Yeah.
All right.
Okay. I love you.
And so it was a good prayer day this morning.
Yes. Yes, it really was. And it went very, very fast, didn't it, Kathy? That was a fast hour. And but we all enjoyed it. And Paula Jean was there. Charles, well, I don't remember if Charles was there or not, but I think he was. And of course, Kathy and I. And we just had a very good prayer time. And we prayed for you for your teachers tonight and for tomorrow night at My Shalom. And we just want everything just to be comfortable and wonderful for you.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. Now, Sister Kathy, you always know we need a second witness.
Yeah, I do subscribe to her assessment.
Okay.
Except my friend came over and was in need of a friend, and so I left about 5 minutes early, and we went out for lunch, and she left very much better than how she came, so that was good.
Good.
That's okay. Wonderful, Kathy. Mm-hmm. Wonderful.
It was.
Mm-hmm. Well, we had a good prayer time this morning, and I'll tell you what happens. Now, I've seen this pattern. We have prayer in the morning, and then about 9:30 it's over or so. And then we go to a place called Panera Bread. And somehow, I don't know how it happens, but I started teaching. I started teaching.
Wow.
So it lasted till 11:30, I guess. And I was going into the debate with Rabbi Singer and all. So they really liked that. And so I spent a lot of time teaching them on Ezekiel 43 and on other scriptures like that. So that went really good this morning.
This was to all the people in the Panera Bread? They were listening?
No. No, the people in the prayer meeting, when we finish, we go to Panera Bread.
Right.
So that went really, really good. I was blessed by being able to share the scriptures with them.
Awesome. And the people nearby did hear too, so their interest was piqued.
Maybe.
And
maybe. Yeah. All right. And Brother Charles is here. I'm sure that's Brother Gigi and Randy. Oh, and Joy is here. Hello, Sister Joy.
Hey.
Yes, Joy. Hello, Joy.
Yes, and hello, Pastor John.
Yeah, now, do you plan on coming tomorrow night?
I'm not sure.
Okay, the reason I asked you is what I'm teaching now is a preview of what I'll be teaching tomorrow night.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah, I'm eager to hear it.
Yeah, so, okay.
Mm-hmm.
So Sister Rita is here, and we'll talk after I'm finished. So, okay, let me get over to it.
And thank goodness Rumble is up and running, going good.
Oh, today I had a really nice conversation with the man that I told you has the servers.
Right, but Jerry.
Yeah. You mind my business.
That's it. That's it. We're your delegates.
Well, he's the one that's printing my brochures, too.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So he's got 500 printed. I think he's going to send them to me tomorrow.
Yeah.
I got sidetracked on it and I forgot what I was. Oh, so anyway, there's a technical issue to get the ball rolling that I can't do. Mm. And I don't know why I can't do it. Neither does he. because I'm doing everything right, but on his end, he can't see. He has to take control of my computer here to do certain things to set it up. And I'm not concerned with him doing that. But I couldn't do it. So my son, Thursday and Friday, he works at home. And I talked to him today, and he said, no problem, he'll come over.
Yeah.
So I have to hear back from Jerry what the best time is. But anyways, we got the ball rolling that I'm coming out of Rumble. Now, Rumble will still be working, but it won't be my main server. And so I'll keep Rumble open, and through him, I'll probably get on 6 or 7 or 8 more things like Rumble, you know, Facebook,
that's awesome.
YouTube and all of that. Isn't that nice?
That is exceptional. Thank you, Jesus.
Now, I told him today about, and I don't know if I told everybody here. Well, I'll tell you all that afterwards. We'll get going on, because it's exciting. The more I talked to him today, the more exciting it got. And then there's a woman that has a show, she streams, and I've talked to her about some, I think I told you last week, I talked to her about some topics that I had in mind, and she loved it, and him and her are good, very good friends. Emma's her name. But he said Emma has been tied up all week, she didn't get back to me so far. But I'm going to go on her show, and we're going to get into like history and events that are very important, history events that are very important for today.
Excellent.
She liked that. And when I told Jerry the topics today, he said, you write it up and I'll make a beautiful threefold brochure for it. We'll get this. Mm-hmm. I like this. So, Mr. Cat, and he wants to know when I can have it finished.
My goodness.
I went, blah, 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 blah. So, anyways, let's get in here. Father, thank you for your prophetic, well, thank you for all the word, but thank you for your prophetic word, because it's light in darkness, Lord. Where would we be now without your prophetic word? So we thank you, we praise you, Lord. I thank you for the prophets, and each one of them sheds light at the time we're living in, as we're fast approaching, we're heading towards the day of the Lord. So bless this time, Lord. And the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Lord, as I, tonight we're studying the book of Obadiah. I pray it's rightly divided. And whatever I do is always under the blood of the everlasting covenant that you made with us on Calvary. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. It's End Times Prophecy. Actually, I should put it End Times Prophecy Series. I think that's better. And this is the book of Obadiah. We move on a little, and I call them the twin prophets now, Obadiah and Zephaniah. So I'm pretty sure that Obadiah, I'll cover it all tonight, because there is quite a bit of, I'm in no rush or no, I'm in no constraints on Wednesday, because if I want to do Obadiah part one, part two, I can. But Obadiah is such a twin to it, and it's even the same time. It was just prior to the Babylonian captivity, where Zephaniah may be first and Obadiah second. Obadiah is taking place during the captivity. So they're both right around the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity. But they are very, very similar. They are both about the day of the Lord, and they're both about the geography. Zephaniah is more zeroed in on Gaza which battle is taking place right now, and Jordan, and Obadiah is more broad. It's a more general look at the area. That's my contact information. If you want to get in touch with me, everything about me is at usaprophecy.com. My brochures, you can get there. Email contact, my blog, my background information on Obadiah. First, I want to give a little testimony. And the testimony is the power of Bible prophecy. There is no other book like the Bible, religious speaking. Whatever the Hindus have, it doesn't have the prophecy in it, the Bible. The Muslims, the Quran has zero prophecy. And whatever other books are out there, there's really nothing in them. The Bible has all sorts of prophecies about Christ's first coming, and he fulfilled every one of them. And there's prophecies about his second coming. There's prophecies about the land of Israel and the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants over that land. The dispersion of the Jews for violating the laws, them being brought back into the land, them being brought back into the land because of that covenant, second coming of Jesus Christ, the millennial reign. I mean, the book of Revelation. I mean, there's all sorts of prophecy in the Bible. Now, I wrote a brochure. It's called The Final Battle Over Jerusalem and the Second Coming of Jesus Christ. It's a tremendous hit in East Africa, Kenya and Tanzania and Uganda, Rwanda, South Sudan. All those nations speak Swahili, so it's translated into Swahili. But I don't know what the number is, folks, of Muslims that have come to the Lord. But a significant number of Muslims have come to the Lord now through this brochure. And also the one about the brokenhearted also has a big impact on them. But they see the prophecy in the Bible now, talking about the Muslims and the Imams. They see it. And there's nothing in the Quran. They realize it. There's nothing in the Quran. So the prophecy in the Bible about Jerusalem, the land of Israel, the second coming of Christ, it's undeniable. It's absolutely undeniable. And the Muslims are responding in large, large numbers. Just today, I was talking to pastors. In fact, I got to write a note down because I told them I would do something. And as soon as we got off the phone, naturally, I didn't think of it. So we have Evangelist John, that I call him. He's a Muslim that came to the Lord. Actually, there's seven that came to the Lord, but he seems to be the lead one. He's desperately requesting brochures, this brochure. And there is a never-ending opening for him with the Muslim. He was an imam that came to Christ, and now he's an evangelist. It's prophecy that's doing it. This brochure that you're looking at. And I have to get him one day. We have to coordinate to get him on our morning prayer time. He doesn't speak English at all, but Pastor Zephaniah could translate for us and hear the testimony, because I'm hearing them through Pastor Zephaniah. I want to hear Evangelist John. It's exciting, folks. The word is like spreading. Evangelist John, his headquarters is Nairobi, Kenya, the capital. But he has been traveling to Mombasa, which is the sort of the center of Islam in Kenya. Great success, incredible success, winning souls with this brochure. Amazing. That's prophecy, folks. So this is a tool. The prophetic word is a tool that we have now that we can't let it slip by, folks. It's sort of now or never, because when we go to be with the Lord, we can't use this prophecy anymore. But up to that time, this is a powerful tool to open people's eyes. There is no other book anywhere from any other religion that's like the Bible. And one of the seals on the Bible is the prophetic word that's in it. So, and one of them is Obadiah. And if you're not familiar with Obadiah, like I said, it's a small book. It's only 21 verses. But I think you'll be astonished what's in it. All right. Now, with Obadiah, the importance for today, Obadiah is the Old Testament book for our generation. I mean, it just speaks directly right to us. And it's like the book was, the prophet was, I'm speaking rough years, 2,600 years ago. And it's like the book kind of went to sleep, because you never hear, very seldom if ever, hear preaching and teaching on it. But right now, it just like dropped in our lap for the hour we live in. Yeah. Right now, it's what a powerful little prophetic book it is for us. Now, for the church, 1 Thessalonians is really for the hour we live in. So these two books, Obadiah is the Old Testament book, and 1 Thessalonians is the New Testament book for our generation right now. All right, let's take a look at the book of Obadiah. Obadiah means servant of God. It's written approximately 600 B.C., The background. Now the book is divided into two main sections. The first section is verses 1 through 14, or about really history and the relationship between Edom and Esau and Israel. Now remember, another name for Israel is Jacob, and his brother is Esau. So this turns out to be a fight. It's a family fight, folks, between Esau and Jacob. Now, I'm not going to go verse for verse, verse by verse in the first section, but some of it is directly at Esau and God's assessment of Esau, like pride and judgment on Esau. I'm not interested in that. But the second section, verses 15 through 21, just six verses, are about prophecy and the nations touching Israel, I'm going to say, you know, in the hour we live in. So I am going to touch upon some verses in the first section, then we're going to zero in the 16 verses in the second section. All right, in the first section, 1 through 9, is the spiritual condition of Edom. 10 through 14 is the hatred of Edom or Esau for Israel or Jacob and the final judgment on Esau. So let's look now. So the key verses really are 10 through 14 for Edom. Obadiah 1:1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. Now the Bible talks about the mountains of Edom, and I just want you to see them, folks. They're nothing like I thought. I was rather shocked, I guess. I had no idea what the mountains of Edom would look like, but I didn't think they'd look like this. And they run down, they start up right at Jericho, the mountains of Edom, which is across, it's sort of the same position as Jerusalem, only Jericho is on the Jordan River. So the mountains start east on the Jordan River, right across the Jericho, and they run all the ways down. This is the Gulf of Aqaba. You can see that water there on the right, and they run all the ways down to the Red Sea. It's all in Jordan, by the way. Now, here's another view of it. And the city closest to us is Eilat. It's in Israel. Then there's a gap in between, and the other city over there is in Jordan. So this is the very, very bottom of Israel. Those are the mountains of Edom, the mountains of Esau. Now, God's reasons for judging Edom. The treatment of Israel. That's the big reason. The treatment of his brother Jacob. So we'll start at verse 10. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off. Now look at this forever. So whatever Esau was doing to Jacob at this time, there was going to be a cutoff forever. And as that is yet future. The judgment on Esau is yet future. And I think it's we're looking at it real soon. And I'll get into that a little later. The other treatment is the destruction of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem, just like 2,600 years ago, Jerusalem was at the heart of the book of Obadiah. And then here we are 26 years later, and here's Jerusalem. The Jews are back. Jerusalem's the capital. They speak Hebrew. And who's going at it again? Jacob and Esau. Obadiah 1:1. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, the foreigners entered into his gates. Now his there is Jacob, and the object is Jerusalem, and cast lots upon Jerusalem. Even thou was one of them. So this is the Babylonians' attack on Jerusalem. It's the destruction of Jerusalem, and it says that Esau was one of them that was attacking and destroying Jerusalem. Now, of course, it was the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar. But see the setting there in verse 10? For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. So where does it start? It starts over the destruction of Jerusalem. So Esau was part of this destruction, but more than that, they were focused on the children of Israel, doing everything, including leading up to killing them, at the time of the Babylonian assault on Jerusalem. You were one of them. So Esau participated in the destruction of the Jews and the destruction of Jerusalem. And this is what sets it off, because they touched the Jews and Jerusalem. All right, let's look at Jerusalem now. Psalm 137:1. By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. So they're captive now, and the captivity is taking place in Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. So they're taking, these are the Jews that have been taken captive now. They survived the destruction of Jerusalem, and they've been taken captive. Verse 7. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. So whatever Edom did, well, the Bible describes what they did. The Jews remembered it in Babylon. And they're asking the Lord for like justice. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem. So that's, again, that's the day of the Babylonians coming and destroying Jerusalem, killing huge numbers of Jews and taking the survivors back to Babylon. Now, Edom said, raise it, raise it. And of course, that means level it to the ground, even to the foundation thereof. What we need to know about this is today, when we think of Jerusalem, okay, we know the Bible prophecy, but Jerusalem is not the center of worship like it was in the past when the temple was in existence. It was very, very important because that's where Yom Kippur took place. And man was reconciled with God by the shed blood there on Yom Kippur. So Edom knew this. Edom was right there. I mean, Edom wasn't hundreds of miles away. Edom had interaction with the Jews at this time. They knew what the temple was. They knew all about it, folks, and they rejected it, and they were pagans. So understanding the religious background here and that the temple was functioning at this time, the importance of the temple, and Edom knew the importance and all and rejected it. They were pagans, and they wanted Jerusalem to be destroyed, which meant the temple to be destroyed. They wanted the temple in Jerusalem destroyed. So this is more than just kind of like a grudge between brothers, between Esau and Jacob. This was Esau wanting the religious system that reconciles sinful man to the Holy God of Israel destroyed. So there's a personal element in this between the Lord and Esau for wanting his temple destroyed. And you remember, if you look in scriptures, in Jeremiah in particular, God called Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to destroy Jerusalem. Israel and Jerusalem. He actually refers to Nebuchadnezzar as my servant, because he was coming in judgment. Now, God did not call Edom or any other nation, like Elam, for example, to tag along and be a part of what the Babylonians were doing. So Edom piled on, folks. That's what happened. Edom saw this opportunity with the Babylonians there, and they joined the Babylonians. They were not called to it. Babylon was. So the special judgment here for what Edom did. And here we are today. This is back in October of 2023. This is Turkey. And this is a million plus people out hollering and screaming about Jerusalem. Look at the size of that amount of people. Okay. There is Erdogan, the president of Jerusalem. And look what's in the background, the president of Turkey. Look what's in the background. The Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount. This, the Temple Mount again. He's going to speak. And what's behind him? The Dome of the Rock on the Temple Mount. And there's a kind of another panoramic crowd. And what was it over? Jerusalem. So when we look at the book of Obadiah, the center of it was what Edom was doing to Jerusalem. And here we are, it's 2,600 so years ago later, and here's a million people out there who are demanding that, in fact, they were hollering, send the army, send the army. They wanted the Turkish army to invade Israel. and to protect the Hamas, which had butchered the so many Jews there on October 7th. All right, God's reason for the judgment of Edom. We're going to look at verse 12. And they rejoiced over the destruction of Jerusalem and the Jews. They mocked the Jews, and they spoke proudly. So this is the prophet speaking to Edom now. Verse 12. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brothers, thy brother, and the day he became a stranger. Mm-hmm. So they were looking at it, and they were watching it very keenly, because the Babylonians were taking the surviving Jews back to Babylon. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah and the day of their destruction. So they were rejoicing over the horrors that had happened to the Jews. Now remember, it was God's judgment that came on them. But Edom wasn't called to do it. Babylon was. So what they should have done, what Edom should have done, is like Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. They should have comforted the Jews, not rejoicing over them being slaughtered and Jerusalem being destroyed. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. So they were arrogant about it. They were very arrogant and happy. And they were everything. They were just rejoicing, and they were full of like pride that Israel had been destroyed, Jerusalem had been destroyed. So they rejoiced, they mocked, and they spoke proudly against the destruction of the Jews and Jerusalem. Now, verse 13. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. So what they did was, they went into Jerusalem while it was being destroyed. Thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity. So they were looking, and they were, now remember folks, they were mocking, they were proud, they were happy. So they're not just silent in there. They're in Jerusalem, and they are happy. And they're unmerciful. They are just watching and taking everything in. And then what did they do? They started to loot. Nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. So what they did was, when they went into Jerusalem, they began to loot it. So they were, many of the people were wounded. Maybe they were even dead on the sides of the roads there in Jerusalem. And they were looking on it, but with mocking folks. And there was no mercy in them. Yea, thou should not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity. They were unmerciful. They were looking at it, and they were delighted in all the horrors that had happened to the Jews. And then they aided in the death of the Jews. Verse 14. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those that did escape. So they blocked those that were had escaped Jerusalem from the Babylonians. And when the when Esau came across them escaping, they blocked it so they couldn't escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. So what they did was, not only did they block their way, but they took them. They captured them and took them to the Babylonians. And again, it's all over Jerusalem, folks. Remember the context of this is Jerusalem. So that is the character of Edom or Esau. This is what highly offended God, and this is what brought down God's judgment on them for what they did at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. approximately 600 BC. Now, let's go to part two of Obadiah. The day of the Lord is near. Now, this whole thing we're looking at about Jerusalem and going to the day of the Lord is near, we've got to see why this is so important. Why is Jerusalem so important? Now, it's not only Jerusalem, it's the land, but we've been focusing here on Jerusalem because of the everlasting covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants. And this covenant is everlasting. It's in effect right now. And that's why the Jews are back in the land, because of that covenant that God made with them. Genesis 17:7. I will establish my covenant between me and thee. And now notice this. Thy seed, your descendants after thee, and their generations, now for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So there is an everlasting covenant, unmistakable. It's to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Later on, you'll see how it's made with Abraham, and you made with Isaac and their descendants. And it's everlasting. The Jews do not have to do anything. God has made this everlasting on his part. So the law they have to keep. The law they have to keep. But this covenant God keeps. Verse 8. So verse 7 is about the people, and verse 8 is about the land. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan. Now look at this, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Verse 7, it's an everlasting covenant with the people. And verse 8, it's an everlasting covenant over the land, Canaan, which is today, it's modern Israel. Everlasting covenant. So the Jews are back after wandering around the earth for 1800 and something years. God brings them back. They're back now. They're back to stay. They're going to be in. God's getting them set up and in position to lead them to Jesus Christ as their Messiah. That's where all this is heading. And then God is going to set up a millennial reign, a 1,000-year reign for the Jews, with Christ ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. That's where all this is headed. Now, what is the day of the Lord? Well, the day of the Lord, I just really spoke about it. It's the second coming of Jesus Christ and the events surrounding it, leading to it. When we look at the scriptures, there's two terminologies connected with the day of the Lord. The first is the day the Lord is near, and the second is the day the Lord is here. That's coming. So, and you need to be able to distinguish this, because God gives warnings about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and the Bible calls it the day the Lord is near. So what Obadiah is one of the warnings. It's probably the clearest, and it's the most comprehensive warning that the second coming of Jesus Christ is very close. When we look at the scriptures about it, the day the Lord is near, I don't, as I've studied it, have a indication of what that means. In other words, is it 3 years, 7 years, 10 years? No, it doesn't tell you, like, well, when this happens, there's 10 years left, 7 years left. I know it can't be 3 years, so it's got to be really more than 7 years. And then, of course, the day the Lord is here, that's the literal second coming of Jesus Christ. So the day of the Lord is very important, folks, because it's an indicator. It's like a neon light at midnight out in the desert. You know, you can see that light miles and miles and miles away. Well, the day of the Lord is an indicator. It's like that light in the desert. You can see it, you know, way off, and it's a warning. It should be thought of as like you're in an atomic reactor and starting to melt down, and in it, all the lights are flashing, sirens are going off and on, you know, there's all sorts of noise and all. It's all warning that there's danger with the core. Well, the day of the Lord is the same thing. It's not just to be looked at and say, oh, that's nice. This is an awesome warning that the day of the Lord is not far off. It's near into the future. And of course, it ends with the day of the Lord is here. And that's the direct coming of Jesus Christ. So God warns folks. He's warning the believers at the time, but it's also meant to be a warning for the world. And of course, the world has to hear about it being told from the believers at that time. I don't know if we'll be here, folks. I don't know. The Bible doesn't really indicate it all, that where the church will be at this time. So, all right. Obadiah 1:15. The day of the Lord is near upon all heathen. As thou hast done, the context is to Israel, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall be upon thine own head. The day of the Lord cometh. Zechariah 14:1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. There it is. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Now, just a couple other scriptures here about the day of the Lord is near. All right. Obadiah 1:15, which we're looking at right now, is all enemies of Israel are destroyed and removed from the land. Zephaniah 14:1 is the day the Lord is near, the destruction of Gaza and Jordan. Ezekiel 33, the destruction of Egypt. And Joel 3:14, the armies gathering for the battle of Armageddon. So when we look in Revelation chapter 16 there, I believe it's verse 16, and the armies are gathering for the battle of Armageddon. That is the Lord's final warning that the day of the Lord is near. And that's close. That one, you know, is close, folks. The others, I don't know. But that one, Joel 3:14, yes. However long it takes those battles to gather, those armies to gather and get to Armageddon, that's how long it is before the Lord's coming. All right, so now let's look at the day the Lord is near in Obadiah. As the day of the Lord approaches, what a nation does to Israel is the key. Nations are blessed or cursed. All right, so verses 12 through 14 are a clear and stern warning. And at the very beginning of the call of Abraham, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So at the very call of Abraham, now at the very end, when Abraham's greater son is coming as the Messiah, the same holds, blessing and the curse. For the day of the Lord is near upon all heathen. As thou hast done to Israel. Remember what's done to Abraham? It shall come upon, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall be upon thine own head. So at the call of Abraham is the blessing of the curse. And at the end is the blessing of the curse. What we do as people and nations to Israel will be done to them. If Israel is blessed, then those people will be blessed. If they're cursed, the curse will be on them. All right. So in Obadiah 15, what brings God's wrath? As thou hast done to Israel, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall be upon thine own head. All right. Now remember those scriptures I showed already. Jerusalem is the key to it. and being unmerciful to the Jews, looting, rejoicing over their sorrow and misery, mocking them, speaking proudly against them, aiding in the death of the Jews. So we're into the day the Lord is near. So those that touch Jerusalem, what happens? God's wrath on them. They're unmerciful to the Jews, like what happened on October 7th. Looting, October 7th. Rejoicing, October 7th. And onward. Mocking, speaking proudly, and aided in the death of the Jews. That all took place on October 7th. But onward. I mean, now it's like sort of a national or worldwide calling for an intifada against them. But exactly like what's done now, what we've seen since starting on October 7th is exactly what they were doing in the days of Obadiah. So God's word is saying in the end times, right now, you touch Jerusalem, you get the same judgment as Esau. If you're unmerciful, you're looting, you're rejoicing over the horrible things, mocking, speaking proudly against, and then aiding in the death of the Jews. What Esau did, and the extermination of them, is what's going to happen as the day of the Lord, during the day of the Lord and the soon coming of Jesus Christ. God is going to judge the people the same way. Very serious. Verse 16, for as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Now the holy mountain is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Yea, they shall drink and they shall swallow down and they shall be as though they had not been. So Jeremiah gives light on this scripture, 25:15. Take the wine cup of his fury at my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink of it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword I will send among them. So it's like God's saying, hey, this cup of wine, give this to the Gentile nations to drink of it. Because it's going to sign that I'm going to judge them. Because the sword I will send among them. We go over here to Obadiah 1:16. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all heathen drink continually. So they have been in control. Not the Jews. They have been in control. Yea, they shall drink. And they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. So one day they're going to be gone. God's going to remove them, and it's like they were never there. Verse 17. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Now, but before the deliverance and the holiness, has to be the second coming of Jesus Christ. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. That's at his second coming. And there shall be holiness. Yeah, that's because he's present. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. That's the millennial reign. So this here is talking about the coming of the Lord. And Zion is going to be delivered. And once it's delivered, it's going to be holy. And Jacob, they will possess all the land that God has promised. But before that, we go to verse 18. Now, there's a final all-out war between the house of Jacob and the house of Esau. Now, remember verse 15. The day of the Lord is near upon all heathen. As thou hast done to Israel, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall be upon thine own head. This is the day of the Lord is near, folks. This is the sign, because verse 17 is talking about Christ coming. Verse 18 is telling us what's going to happen before his coming. The day of the Lord is near. All right, verse 18. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them. Now here it is. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. There's that final judgment on Esau that God promised in way back to 2,600 years ago. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. Now, what that is saying, folks, there's an all-out battle coming between the house of Jacob and the house of Esau, and the house of Jacob is going to be like a fire, and the house of Esau is going to be stubble. And you know what happens when fire hits dry stubble? And that none of the house of Esau are going to remain on the land. That is the indicator the day of the Lord is near. This all-out battle. None of them. It's going to be a vicious, all-out war, and that all of the house of Esau shall be removed. That means Hamas. That means Hezbollah. That means those that are on in Judea and Samaria, the West Bank, as it's called. And then when you look at it, as we get into this, you'll see that it means Jordan. It means up to Lebanon, and that's also involving Syria. It's going to involve Edom, which is Edom today would be a good part of it would be Saudi Arabia. It's going to be Egypt. This is the whole area around Israel is going to be cleared out, folks, because of their hatred to the Jews. Zechariah 12:6. In that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like torch of fire in a sheep. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. There's the fire again. The governors, like today that would be Netanyahu and the generals and all, like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch fire in a sheep. You know, the sheep there is the hay, and that burns quickly. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and the left. What does Obadiah say? They're all going to be devoured. There'll be none left on the land. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Well, I want to stop here just for a little bit. I should have stopped at the end of part one. But we'll take a little break here and just see if anybody has a couple questions or comments. So, Sister Sharon, any questions or comments?
Yes, Chaplain John. And I didn't have my mute on, so here I am.
Oh, thank you. No, keep the mute on so I can tease you.
Okay, well, I can. you're in for it now. You're in for it now. Okay.
No, that's funny, Sharon. Okay. You know, I just love to tease you a little, that's all. So questions?
No.
Any questions?
Okay. I know this is what you were teaching last week or whenever, and it was confusing as heck. And if you're going to present this like you're tonight, like you do tomorrow to my Shalom, they're going to love this.
Well, Oh, good.
They really are. They're more organized and more, very, very much so, more understandable.
Okay. I'm glad that you were blessed by it. That's a good indication.
Oh, absolutely. And I can't wait to hear how they like it. I really can't wait.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you. Then we have Gigi and Randy.
Yes. We don't have a question or anything. It's very clear.
Okay. That's good. Thank you. Sister Kathy?
Yeah. I'm just wondering, when Jacob was coming back from Laban's and he had all his wives and all his animals and he was going to meet Esau, and they got everything resolved. And so what happened in the interim for Esau to rake up again and be so bad to Jacob?
I guess that jealousy was still in him. He was jealous because Jacob got the birthright.
Yeah. Okay, well, I thought when they hugged and he gave him so much stuff and Jacob was going to give him so much stuff, it's just like, oh, resolution, happy family restoration.
Well, maybe that's the way it will be during the millennial reign. Mm-hmm. What do you think?
Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. But then somebody said something. Well, I won't bring that up till tomorrow. But that's good. But it was just kind of sad that, anyway, but it's a very good teaching. And I think you'll be able to do it in one lesson, right?
Yeah. Yeah. There were certain things that I can kind of cut out short, you know. Okay. Thank you, Sister Kathy. Then we have Joy. Hello, Joy.
Yes, I have a question regarding the second part of verse 19. It says, they will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria.
You're ahead
of me. Ephraim and Samaria.
You're ahead of, me.
Right?
Joy, you're ahead of me.
Oh, sorry. Okay.
I may answer.
Yeah, you stop at 18.
Yeah,
okay.
I just stopped at 18. But we're getting into that next, so that will probably
okay.
answer you, all right?
Mm-hmm.
All right, did you grasp everything as I was teaching it? Any problem with that so far?
So far, so good. T-M-A-N, T-M-A-N, where is it? Which place it referred to?
T-M-A-N is Esau's grandson.
Okay.
That's a.
Thank you.
So that would be, you know, that area there, Edom.
Okay.
Right, Teman is his grandson. All right. And then we have Sister Rita.
Yes, Captain John. I don't have any questions yet. And
okay.
I'm just really enjoying the teaching. Is really, I mean, It's really a blessing to hear this. I'm really enjoying it.
Yeah.
So thank you.
There it is. It's sat there. If you look at the commentaries, I don't recommend it, but if you look at the commentaries on Obadiah, they all say it was fulfilled in the Babylonian captivity. There's nothing for today other than some moral lessons. Now, the day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord, how do you define it? You know what I mean? The day of the Lord is near, and they say that took place 2,600 years ago. And they dismiss any relevance for today. So with not realizing the day of the Lord is connected to the second coming of Jesus Christ, all those commentators dismiss it, which is a shame. All right, and then we have Michael here. Hello, Michael. Okay, I'm glad you're here. All right, let's go back and go to verse 19. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau. Now, the south there is the Negev, and you'll hear it the Negev Desert. That's the south, the word to south of Negev. The Mount of Esau, this is very important because this means they're on the other side of the Jordan River and they're on the other side of the Dead Sea. That means that Israel is going east. And they of the plain of the Philistines. The plain of the Philistines is Gaza today. Gaza. That's where the battle is taking place. That the children of Israel are going to take Gaza. At the time of the fulfillment, that the day the Lord is near in Obadiah, Gaza is going to belong to Israel. Jordan is going to belong to Israel. And they shall possess the fields of Ephraim. That's what we call today the West Bank and the fields of Samaria. The word Ephraim and Samaria are interchangeable. I don't know. It's a double saying there. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim or Ephraim. Sometimes I hear it pronounced. That's the West Bank. And the fields of Samaria, that's the West Bank. Now, you'll quite often hear the term Judea and Samaria. Now, Judea, when you look at a map, Jerusalem is really almost a dividing line between Samaria or and Ephraim and Judea. Because as you go south from Jerusalem, they become known as the hills of Judea. It's not as mountainous and rugged. So Judea is south of Jerusalem, and Samaria is north of Jerusalem. That may help you understand the geography there. And Benjamin shall possess Gilead. Now, that's the east bank of the Jordan. And I'm going to show you a map to point this out to you. So this is all the land given to Abraham through the everlasting covenant. So in the end times, Obadiah is telling us, pinpointing all this land specifically that it's going to be under the control of the Jews. This is after this all-out battle, this is what's going to happen. All of this land is going to come to the Jews. And it's the covenant land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants. Now, I had right here on this map, I had letters, I had things written, and it wiped off. I can't get it back on. But if you look to the left of this map, and you'll see the Mediterranean Sea. I don't know if it's big enough for you to see, but it's written there, Plains of the Philistines. So that area, and that's Gaza, right? That's actually, it's more than Gaza, but it's Gaza. And then if you were able to look at, halfway up on the map, on the right-hand side there, it says Gilead. That's all coming to come under Israel's control. And then you come down further, you'll see the Dead Sea, and you'll see the Jordan River. To the right of that is Jordan, and Israel is going to take the Mount of Jordan. And below it is, that's all Edom down there. And Israel is going to take Edom. Today it's Saudi Arabia. Judea and Samaria, if you can look on the map, I don't know if you can see it or not, towards the center, to the left of the Dead Sea, it says Hill Country. That is, south of Jerusalem. And then north of that, where it says Hill Country, is that's the mountains of Israel. That's Judea, that's Samaria and Ephraim. So I had it all written out there so you could clearly see it, and it wiped off, and I tried getting it back on, and I couldn't. Tried. Now, this will explain it a little more. The square, the rectangle you see there, is approximately how far Israel is going to move east into Jordan. I don't know how far, folks, but at some point it ends. And the big square there is an area where the Bible says it's going to be turned into Sodom and Gomorrah. And we'll see that in Zephaniah. So that's when it says Israel is going to move east. East is Jordan, folks. So what this is telling us, and Zephaniah says the same thing, this battle that's coming up, and all the house of Esau is going to be removed off the land, that includes Jordan, folks. Jordan is not going to survive this war. And then Israel is going to move south, and there's Egypt. You can see it says Egypt. Egypt is not going to survive this war. And Israel is moving north into Lebanon. I'll show you in the map. Lebanon doesn't survive the war, neither does Syria. So that whole area round about, which Zephaniah chapter 12, verse 6 says, the only thing that's left standing there is Israel. Now, this is Obadiah 1:19, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. Now, when the land was divided, Benjamin was the land just north of Jerusalem. Now, I've got an arrow there. You can see the arrow. And it got Benjamin's in the arrow. And where does it point? To Gilead. So that tells us in that prophecy that after this all-out battle, descendants there, the Benjamin, they're going to move east. Today, that's Jordan. So these are very telling pieces of in the scriptures. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. So after this all-out war, Israel is going to go east, and it crossed the Jordan River and go into Jordan. It's going to be, that's part of the promised land. I don't know how far, though. The Bible doesn't say how far. That's the only thing. Okay, so that's pretty clear. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. Obadiah 1:20. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even to Zarephath. So Zarephath, I'm going to show you where that is right now. And then the verse goes on, and the captivity of Jerusalem, that means the captivity of Jerusalem means the people have been scattered into all the world, which is in Zephaniah, shall possess the cities of the south, the Negev. All right, so let's look at this where Zarephath is. Now, this is a Google map that I got it from, and Zarephath is ancient Zarephath. So where Obadiah says Israel is going to go north, the border is going to go north, well, I marked out the border of Israel. You can clearly see it. And if you look up, there's Hezbollah, and Hezbollah has been, really beaten bad by Israel. But up on the, along the coast, there is an indicator, like in sort of an orange, light red. That is Zarephath, which is the modern name for Zarephath. So look how precise the Bible is here, Obadiah. This land, Israel's moving north, folks. Israel is going to, after this all-out war, Israel is going to move up to Zarephath. I don't know if they're going to move beyond it, but at least they're going to go as far north as Zarephath. Now, when you look over to the right, it says Syria. So I don't necessarily think Israel is going to go straight up. Because remember, Israel's moving east into Jordan. It's going to expand into Jordan. So I think a good chunk of Syria, along with Lebanon, is going to be a part of Israel as the day of the Lord is coming close. Israel is going to have this land. The maps really help. You can see it there. It's amazing. So Zarephath, we know the modern location for it. That's amazing. This is a modern, this is a bigger map of Lebanon and Syria and Israel down below. So you get a bigger picture of where Zarephath is. It's that red circle there. And I just put this in because you could, Israel has just gotten over a battle with Hezbollah, and you could see where Hezbollah was set up there. You'll see the soldiers there on the border with Israel. They were all along the border and beyond, and you could see their rockets and all. So Israel, when they were fighting with Hezbollah, that's where Hezbollah was centered, in the southern part of Jordan. Oh, I got to go back, folks. I forgot here. So we know, here, let me go over verse 20 again. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites. Now the Canaanites here would be where Lebanon, up there in the northern part of Israel, Lebanon, maybe over into Syria there, even to Zarephath. So I showed you on the map where modern Zarephath is. And the captivity of Jerusalem, that means the people have been taken into the nations, which is in Zephirad, shall possess the cities of the south. Now, I did some investigating of the word Zephirad, and it only appears here in Obadiah 1:20. And I could not obtain, I guess I'd use the word, a good definition or understanding what Zephirad was. I got, as I studied it, wild explanations for it. And I have a friend, who a Jewish believer, who lives in Jerusalem. He also is a tour guide. He leads tours. He is very, very knowledgeable in ancient Hebrew, to the point where he can translate from ancient Hebrew to modern. So I called him. Well, actually, I emailed him. And I laid it out, and I said, do you have any idea what Zephirad means? And I went to bed. And then in the morning, when I checked my email, big bold letters on the email, call me immediately. So I called him, and he was all excited. He said, I just had never seen this word. He goes, I don't know why. You know, I mean, hardly anyone looks at Obadiah. But he said, Zephirad is the base word for Sephardic, which means the Sephardic Jews are the ones that went to Spain. And you have two types of Jews, Sephardic and Ashkenazi. The Sephardic would be the ones that they're centered in Spain, but they're also North African, and that the Ashkenazis would be the European Jews. They would be German and Polish and Russian and that. So he said, but the main meaning of it means west. He goes, this is, and he said, I would go as far as to say, yes, Spain, but even to the west, like America, Central America. There's loads of Jews in Central America, even though many of them don't even know they're Jews, but in their background, they're Jews. He said, in America. So he said, after this war, appears that all these Jews are going to escape, and they're going to come to Israel, and look where they're going. Now go back up to verse 20. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even to Zarephath. and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Zarephath, shall possess cities of the south. So when the people come from the west here, Zarephath, they go, the Bible is so specific, it tells us where they're going to be put. When it says the south, that's the Negev. That's south in Hebrew. Negev is south in Hebrew. So it looks like they're going to build emergency cities and maybe tent cities like that for all of them that are coming from the west. Look how specific Obadiah is. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing.
All right.
Maybe I should put a map up showing the Negev. And this is how Obadiah ends, verse 21. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. All right, it's obvious this is, it ends about the kingdom age, but it says, and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. Mount of Esau is the world. Mount Zion is connected with Jesus Christ. But the question, the word here I want to bring to your attention is saviors. Now, back in the day when I was really tangling and engaged there with the Jews, I became pretty good, I don't know, acquaintance. I don't know if I'd call him a friend, but with a rabbi. In fact, he left and went to Jerusalem. But anyways, there was one day we happened to be alone online in a room there. And he said to me, I want to ask you a question, which is the first and only time he did that, because we were butting heads over the scriptures. And I said, sure, what is it? So he said, in the book of Obadiah, man, I almost swallowed my tongue when he said that. In verse 21, he said, in my theology, there's no place for saviors. He said, in your theology, who are the saviors? So I took him to Zechariah 14:3, and it says, then the Lord thy God shall come, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. So I said, this is the second coming of Jesus Christ, and all the believers are coming with him. Then I took him to Daniel chapter 7 about the clouds of heaven are the thousands times 10,000s that were in Daniel there. You'll see it. They're coming with the Son of Man. I took him over to Revelation. He let me go to Revelation. He didn't say anything. I took him to Revelation 19 about when the Lord returns, he's returning with the armies of heaven. But all he said to me was very interesting. Thank you. He never mentioned it again. But I want to bring that to your attention. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. That is, the word saviors there is really stands out, folks. That is, to us, we understand who it is, but to the Jews, they can't. Who are saviors? Where do they come from? So I wanted to bring that to your attention, how that word savior stands out in Obadiah 1:21. That's us. We are a small s because we've come with the great S, with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are, since we returned with him, we'll be known as the saviors with a small s. Okay, I've already opened up telling you about Zephaniah and Ezekiel. So next week will be Zephaniah, the day of the Lord is near. Okay, so that ends it for tonight. And let's follow up here at the end to see if there's any questions or comments. So, Sister Sharon, as I end, do you have any questions or comments?
No. This part here, I'm going to need to listen to it again and just sort of plant it in my brain and everything. But I can't really say I have a question or anything, but it's just all very interesting.
What I'm going to try and do, Sister Sharon, is spend some time tomorrow and make that map nice and clear.
Okay, good.
The map will explain it right away. I did the best I could. I don't know why, but I can't. All right, you know, that doesn't matter. I'll try tomorrow to see if I can get that map better.
Yeah,
but Obadiah, what's that, Sister Sharon?
You've had some really good maps of other things before, so I guess it's just a small little technical problem that you'll be able to fix.
I'll be able to fix it. Amen. All right. Gigi and Randy, any questions or comments?
I can't think of anything right at the moment, just following along with what you're teaching. I agree with Sharon. I don't see the map, but I would like to see the map. I mean, I can go online later and look at it.
Well, I have the map there. I have the map, but what happened was I had like printed on the map Gaza, you know, and I have it printed like Samaria, and it's off the map. It's off. And I tried the technical way of getting it back on map, and I won't take it. So I don't know what to do. I might look for another map and try and place, you know, because you can see it. It's easy. Right now, you can't really see it, you know, the locations.
Okay. Yeah, that'd be good. I actually found some pictures of when you were broadcasting. I think it was on YouTube. I had taken some pictures of a couple of teachings that you did. So I was just kind of going to look back at that. And there was a map, which I thought was, it delineated those areas.
Well, that might be the same map. Because I had that map.
Yeah.
I've had that map for, it's a good map. Perfect map. But I've had that for many, many, many years.
Yeah, it looked like it was during the time that you were on YouTube.
You know,
yes.
That map's in the back of my Bible.
Oh, it is?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Thank you so much, John.
All right. God bless you, then. Okay, Sister Kathy?
Yeah, it did show, you know, the hill country and the things there. It was visible on that map.
Okay,
because you know,
I couldn't tell,
whether
whether you could see it or not.
Yeah, you could. And there's only one Zarephath, right?
Yes.
So that would be where the widow of Zarephath was. And she sure was a special person.
Yes. And wasn't that where they had the barrel with the food in the bottom?
Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And, yeah, the make me a piece of bread, and her son was going to die. Like, no, he won't die.
Yeah, well, that was...
your barrel will not give out.
That was the Gentile, that was all Gentile at that time.
Yeah, and that's what it said. Where in the New Testament did it say, and there were plenty widows in that day, but he only gave that to the... to the widow of Zarephath. And there were plenty of leopards, but he only visited Naaman.
Yes. All right, but that is the same city, Zarephath, yes.
All right. Very interesting.
That's where Elijah hid out.
Well, he was the one that told her to make him the bread.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And every day there was just enough there for that day.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now we have Joy. Hello, Joy.
Yes.
Any questions or comments?
Nope.
Okay.
You mentioned about the Taiwan was 23 years, but in my version, it's deliberate deliverers.
Having trouble hearing you.
Deliverers.
The saviors?
Yeah, my version is the deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau.
Yes. So what that is, the deliverers, saviors, are us who return with Jesus Christ at his second coming. And he is the Savior with a capital S, but we return with him. So we, because we return with him, we become saviors with a small s. And notice that God is going to use us in judgment. Now that the Mount of Esau is the world. That means the world of unbelievers. So God is going to use those that came with him to judge the Mount of Esau. But when the Lord returns, he's going to save Israel. All Israel shall be saved. So since we returned with him, we are known as saviors also. Is that clear?
Yes. And then the kingdom will be the Lord's. So yes. The kingdom refer to the world?
Yes. Yeah, the whole world will be under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. His kingdom.
Then the verse 20 happens before the second coming of the Lord.
Say that again.
Verse 20. It happens before the second coming of the Lord.
Is a word I'm not picking up. Sister Kathy, did you pick that word up?
Say it one more time.
Verse 20. When did verse 20 happen? When will verse 20 happen?
Oh, verse 20. Verse 20 happens after the big battle there in verse 18, that big battle, and then there's like a pause, and the people are going to come from the west. The Jews are going to come from the west. That's before Christ's second coming. That happens before his second coming.
And from verse 20 to verse 21, how long is the distance? How far away?
Time-wise?
Yeah.
Don't know. I don't know.
Okay.
Okay. Thank you.
Can I have one more comment, Chaplain?
Yes.
All right. When you were talking about why God was so mad with them about they were rejoicing and they went when the city was destroyed and looted and all, David was saying somewhere in the Psalms that, you know, when you were sick, I lamented and I prayed for you and I grieved for you. But when I was sick, or he was in sackcloth and ashes, but when I was sick, you rejoiced and celebrated over my sickness. Is that anything like type and shadow? Or I mean, does that have any?
I think it fits perfectly.
That was it. And I did want to ask you, too. I sent you a song after we played By the Rivers of Babylon. I sent a song that Gigi had found, and I'm not sure if it was the one that you might have heard. Did you get to listen to it?
No.
Okay.
After the show, let me see here. I'm opening up now.
It would have been, good, because I was going to say it would have been a ways back.
I have one here from you. Oh, no, that's not it. That's the one with the woman in the Maasai.
It's a beautiful picture. It's like a bluish with water, and it's a very pretty picture.
Oh. Did you send it before the one with the Maasai?
Yeah, it would have been right after I sent it for the one that you played that night and said it wasn't the one you had heard. So it would have been, well, I think she sent it like right after that, like that night.
Yeah.
I'll look again.
Well, I see where. Go ahead.
I was going to say, it. I don't think it was the one you heard, but, you know, there's just not many of them out there. But I'm looking right quick to see if I'll resend it to you.
I see Rivers of Babylon.
Okay. Do you see two Rivers of Babylon?
Yes.
All right. Well, then the second one would be the one that I sent you that she sent.
All right. Let's hear it.
Okay.
Of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks.
Well, that was nice, but that wasn't the one.
I didn't think so. You just need to find it.
I'll try it. Yeah,
play it had, for us next time.
Yeah. All right, folks. I'm going to call it a night. And tomorrow I'll be teaching at Word of Life, and we'll be teaching Obadiah. And everybody will know what to look for if we're here, if we haven't begun to be with the Lord. If that happens, just like Obadiah described, none of the house of Esau remains. No, folks, that is the sign that the Lord's coming is soon. Amen?
Amen. That's a bunch of people.
All right. God bless everybody. And remember, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure.
O God of burning, cleansing flame,
send the fire.
Your blood. blood-bought gift. Today we claim.
Send the fire today.
Well, God of Elijah, hear our cry.